You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning. Thank you for your welcome. It's great to be here again after a couple of years, I think. Nearly 2 years, anyway. Great to see a whole group of Oikos people as well. Catching up with old young friends. Wonderful. So, let me just find my pages here. Talking about joy, which I believe is a series you're doing, is that correct? So, are you at the beginning, in the middle, or at the end, or anyway? The beginning. This, right, okay. So, talking this morning about, we'll go to that first slide there, and I guess the title for this message could be called Joy in Your Presence, with that particular verse which is taken out of our reading, and we'll have a look at the reading in a minute. But just reading it very quickly, you make known to me the path of life, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So this is why I've called the message Joy in Your Presence, simply because that's the expression right there in that verse, which is taken out of our reading, which we will have a look at right now. So we're turning to Psalm 16, which is also on the screen. Are you able to read that all right? That white on that green, it's a little, okay, got good eyes. You know what, I wonder if, would it be too difficult to ask you to stand with me and, is that all right, can you do that? And could we read it together? It's a psalm, it's God's word, it's something that congregations for thousands of years have read together. So I think it'd be just great for us to join in with the people of God from history and for eternity as well, and just read these wonderful words together, if you can see them. I hope you can see them well enough. Okay, let's go. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Doesn't that do something to you when you just read the word of God like that? That's wonderful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, which is so encouraging to us, which is so enriching, which seems to get right into the depth of our being. It speaks words that we could not speak ourselves and gives us a voice that we can bring to you. Even words of rejoicing, as well as words of prayer and words of grief. But here we find words of rejoicing. And we thank you for these amazing and wonderful words. We just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, your word will get very deeply into our hearts, like planted seed. It will be so deeply buried there that it will germinate and burst into life, though slowly, though gradually, nevertheless, it will burst into life and grow and produce a fruit. We are wanting you, Lord Jesus, to have your perfect way in us through your word and through your spirit. And so we trust you to do that right now and, of course, in the future and every single day. And we pray in the name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen. Thank you so much. Please take a seat. Well, the psalm outlines the author's joy in communion with God. If you want to know what the psalm is about, it's his joy in communion with God. And we gather from the psalm that his joy is deep, it's present, and it's lasting. Deep and present and lasting. So we're going to unpack the psalm and glean some of his experience and understanding of joy in communion. Now, I don't know if you remember any stories from your primary school teachers. Anyone remember some stories from primary school days? Well, my primary school teachers must have told us a few stories, because these stories have lodged in my mind for all these years. And one particular story I remember was of a ship lost at sea in the 1800s. Out in the ocean somewhere, probably about mid 1800s, and this particular crew were getting more and more desperate as the days went by, because they'd run out of drinking water. At last, the lookout right at the top of the mast saw a friendly ship in the distance, and so the captain ordered a signal be sent to the ship: please send us drinking water, we are desperately in need. Now, the surprise answer came back from the other ship. Have any of you heard this story from... No? Okay, not from one of your teachers at school. Anyway, here we go. The answer comes back from this ship: let down your buckets. The captain from the lost ship sent the message again: we are desperate, we are out of drinking water, we are dying of thirst, please send us water. The second time the answer came back: let down your buckets. The third time they sent a message to the friendly ship: we are desperate, send us drinking water. Four times they sent this message, and four times the answer came back from the friendly ship: let down your buckets. So the captain thought, well, it's a stupid thing to say or to do, but here goes. So they let down their buckets into the ocean and drew up their buckets, and what do you think they found in their buckets but pure, crystal clear drinking water. What the lost ship's captain and the lost ship didn't realise was that they were in the mouth of the Amazon River, and millions upon millions upon millions of tons of fresh water was flowing out of the Amazon, maybe not so fresh today, but that was in the middle of the 1800s, flowing out of the Amazon, and here was this ship in the middle of a vast ocean of fresh water and didn't even realise that they could be saved right there on the spot by simply letting down their buckets. Now, when we talk about the subject of communion with God, I think a lot of us probably think, oh, gee, that's a little bit too airy-fairy for me, a little bit too spiritual, a little bit too mystical. I'm not sure that, you know, if I'm honest with myself, I can really come to grips with communing with God, actually talking with God and listening to him and have him talk back to me, and actually knowing companionship with God. Is that really a possibility? Well, I would say to you, let down your buckets, because God is all around you. He is always near you. We have already heard that this morning. God is always near you. He is always listening. And by the way, he is always working. And God is nearer than our very breath. In him we live and move and have our being. And if you're a believer in Jesus, he actually lives inside of you. So let me tell you, it's not so mystical, not so airy-fairy, not so out of your reach, but it's something that you can possess for yourself, and that is friendship and communion, particularly with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just by faith, let down those buckets. Now let's find out what the psalmist learned about communion with the Lord, because I think it will help us, especially for those of us that have questions, but also for everybody here. So we go on to the first part of the psalm, and we see, and I've just entitled these a whole series of P's to help you remember, although you probably will forget as soon as you walk out of this place, hopefully not, but anyway. The first one is person. Joy is in a person. Joy is never... deep, lasting, eternal joy is never in things. It's always in a person. Even in human terms, joy is always in people. My wife and I are grandparents, and our great joy is in our children and our grandchildren and now our great-grandchildren, we have great joy in them. We travel a lot because we want to visit our grandchildren and our children, because our joy is in them. We like to sightsee, but our joy is not in that. We like to travel, but our joy is not in that. I like to take photographs with my camera, but my joy is not in that. My true joy is in those that are related to me, those that I love, those who are real flesh and blood people. That's where our real joy is. And this psalmist is saying, my joy is in the Lord. Look at the verse. He says, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing. It is Jesus who is the one in whom we have joy. Not even in the things about him, although we do have joy in that too, but the joy that is deep and lasting is found in him alone. So in other words, the poet found his home, his primary love, and he found his whole devotion in the Lord his God. And similarly, Paul prayed that Christ would find a home within believers' hearts. Remember that prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 17? He said, I'm praying that Christ will be at home in your hearts. And so let me ask you the question, is Christ at home in your heart this morning? And are you at home in his heart this morning? He knocks at the door. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him or to her, and I will sup with him or her, and they with me. So here is the Lord standing at the door, longing to have communion with us, longing to break into that door, if you like, or longing to have the door open so that he can come in and have that fellowship with us, and that his joy, by the way, he is longing to have communion with you because his joy is complete when he fellowships with you. It says in the Bible that the Lord joys over us with singing. Zephaniah 3:14, I think, is the verse there. But our joy, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. In other words, here is the foundation of our communion with the Lord. If you're wondering about how do I commune with the Lord, well, here's our foundation, and that is to make the Lord our home and, what are the other two things? Our first love or our primary love and our whole devotion. This is what the psalmist was saying here. You alone are my God. You alone. Have you made the Lord alone your God? So important. We move on to the next bracket of verses here, and I've entitled this one, People. The psalmist found joy in God's people. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. I had originally left that verse out, but I think it's very important to leave it all in, and I'll explain why in just a minute. The poet here in writing this psalm, he not only recognizes that God is his chief joy, but he also says the people of God are my delight as well. The people of God. Why is that? Because he knows that his Lord loves his people. And you know, if God loves other people other than me, that it's pretty important for me to love those people as well, because otherwise my Lord that I love is not going to be too pleased if I don't love the people that he loves. If God loves his people and he gathers them together, this is what the psalmist is saying. Well, the holy people of God, he said, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. In other words, because my Father loves them, because he is in the midst of them, therefore I love them too and I find delight in them. In other words, here we have a kind of kingdom culture. Here we have a whole lot of people who belong to the Lord, including the psalmist, and he's saying, I'm in this culture where we are loved by God and where we love one another because God loves us, because God dwells in the midst of us. And then he goes on to say, well, those who run after other gods and so on. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to have anything to do with that culture. I'm not going to bow down at the shrine of those gods. I'm not going to have anything to do with people who run after the things that are not Christian or that are not according to the will and purpose and love of God. And so he's drawing a very clear line here. I'm going to throw in my lot with the people of God. These are my delight. But these people who are not walking after God, I'm not going to go after them. I will love them, but I will not go after them. I will not have anything to do. Here is the second point about having communion with the Lord. Not only do we need to make him our Lord, our home, our love, our God, our devotion, but we need to also make the people of God, the ones that we associate with, that we love, that we are together with, and that we don't go after the world's culture and all of its idols. It's so very important that we draw a line between those two. And this is what the psalmist is doing. And this is what gave him his very pure and free-flowing communion with the Lord. Paul the Apostle wrote, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's such spiritual worship where we give ourselves unreservedly to the Lord as our home and as our first love and as our whole devotion. It's as we do that, that all of our objections to associating with the people of God fade away. I know there's many Christians who feel that they can't associate with any church, because they don't feel that any church kind of, you know, is cool enough for them, or is just right for them, or is wearing the right clothes for them, or speaking the right language for them. In fact, a lot of Christians are embarrassed to attach themselves to any church because of all the faults and the problems that are within those churches. Have you noticed that there are a lot of faults and problems in churches? You notice that there are a lot of things to object to, and you know why that is? That's because you're there and I'm there, because I have faults and I sin and I do things wrong and I upset people. Especially I upset people because I'm always speaking, treading on people's toes. I've even had people call out in the congregation and say to me, no, resisting what I've said, giving me a great shock in the middle of my sermon. Churches are strange places. And I can understand why people don't want to attach themselves to churches. I can really understand that, even though I'm a pastor and I've been one for many years. But folks, let me tell you, if Jesus dwells in people who believe in him and they are in a church and in a church culture, then I need to be there too. No matter how much I've been hurt, no matter how much I've faced difficulties, I need to be there too, because they are the ones that Jesus loves and they are the ones that are worshipping God. I often pick up articles and I think, oh my gosh, how can you say such ridiculous things if you're a Christian? I better not tell you some of the things that I'm thinking, But you know, I've got to say, those people love Jesus. They are born again. Hopefully, they're born again. And they go to church. I need to associate. So this is what the psalmist is saying. But here's a positive thing. I often hear from God in church. You know, when I'm by myself, which I like to be, and I love to pray by myself, and I love the sense of communion with Jesus when I'm by myself. But I have to admit, when I come into the assembly of God's people, I hear from God because of you, because of the people of God. I hear from God. Not only that, I sense the presence of God when I'm among the people of God in a way that I don't sense the presence of God when I'm by myself, although I do sense his presence there too. But when I'm together with the people of God, there is something very different about how God makes himself real among us. And so here the psalmist is saying, the people of God in the land, I delight in them. And he says, I'm throwing in my lot with them, and I'm not going to bow down at the idols of the world. And that's a great challenge for us, not to bow down at those idols, but on the other hand, to rejoice in the fact that we are among the people of God with all of our faults and failings. And we're all included, by the way. God is so gracious. We've been singing about that. Point number two, we'll never get through these. Portion. The next thing he talks about in the psalm is portion. And he actually uses the word portion. This is not just one of my fancy P's, but he actually uses the word. He says that the Lord is, let me see if I got the verse here. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And here the psalmist recalled that the sovereign Lord was his inheritance, thus it was eternally secure and delightful. By the way, it's interesting that the inheritance that he talks about is actually the person of the Lord. When the Lord appeared to Abraham, he said, I am your reward. I am your exceeding great reward. The Lord himself. That is rather remarkable, you know, when you think about it, that the person of the Lord is our inheritance. We get to share in the Creator and the Redeemer of the whole universe. We get to share in his inheritance. Now, Paul, this is such an amazing thing. Me just saying that probably doesn't dawn on anybody, including myself. And that's why Paul the Apostle had to pray for his people that they would have a spiritual revelation as to what that inheritance was all about. He said this, I'm praying that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Dear people, our inheritance is so amazing and so great, and it's all invested in the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit. It is so immense, so wide, so deep, so high, so long, so grand, so mind-blowing, so mind-stretching that me saying all those things means absolutely nothing unless the Holy Spirit speaks to you and shows you some of what that is. And that's why Paul is saying, I'm praying that you might know the inheritance to which he's called you. By the way, that's why he prayed, I'm praying that you might know the length and breadth and depth and height of the love of God. Because there is no way of me knowing that just by somebody telling me. I need the Holy Spirit to make that dawn upon me how much God loves me. And I'm praying that God the Holy Spirit will dawn that upon you today. Remember the story of the prodigal son? We won't go into it, but just remember the two sons. Neither of them appreciated their inheritance. Neither of them. The first one squandered it and the second one was ignorant of it. The first one threw it away, but then came to his senses. The second one didn't even realize what he had. Are you sitting here this morning squandering the great inheritance you have, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ and his brilliance and his grace and his love? Are you squandering all that he means to you? Are you squandering the fact that he's knocking at the door and he's saying, I want to come in and I want to have communion with you. I want to have friendship with you. I want to touch your life with peace and love and joy. Will you let me in? Are you squandering all that? Or are you totally ignorant of it? You hear this knocking at the door and you think to yourself, oh, what's that knocking at the door? I wonder what's going on there. Oh, I'll ignore that. I'll get on with my whatever I'm, you know, Facebook or whatever I'm doing here. I'll get on with something else. But I notice there's someone knocking at the door. I wonder what that's about. It's Jesus knocking at the door. Are we ignorant of our inheritance? What a wonderful inheritance. But the psalmist wasn't ignorant of his inheritance. He recalled his inheritance, recalled that the Lord was his inheritance. We move on quickly. Next to the next P, praise. Yes, well, he uses this word too. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. The psalmist here is talking about the practice of communion with God. And in this practice of communion with God, he praises God. He not only praises God with rejoicing, but he focuses upon the Lord and says, I will keep my eyes upon the Lord. Now, it's interesting that he says, I will keep my eyes upon the Lord, because his eyes were already upon the Lord. It wasn't that he had to, as in the old translation, set his eyes upon the Lord, because he already had his eyes there, but he had to keep his eyes there. Secondly, he says that he would praise the Lord. He didn't have to start praising God because there was already a wonderful foundation of love for his Lord as his home and his devotion within his heart. So his praises were just simply a matter of releasing what was already in his heart. But he found that as he released this praise and as he kept his focus on the Lord, he found that there was a wonderful joy that went on in his heart. And he said at the end of this, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." Have you ever wondered why, when you praise God, you sense the presence of God? I've heard people on platforms like this leading worship, and they say, "Let's bring the presence of God down through our praise." And everything in my body goes cold when I hear statements like that, because we cannot get God to do anything. We ask him for things, and out of his free grace, he gives them to us. By the way, that's good Reformed doctrine right there, Simon. We don't get God to do anything. We don't force God's hand. But let me tell you, when you praise out of a heart that is devoted to your God, what you are doing is you are resonating with the Holy Spirit. Resonation. Have you ever sung just by yourself in your room? Maybe you're not stupid enough to do that. I do that sometimes. And when I was younger, I had a guitar sitting in my room, and I would be singing songs to the Lord, and my guitar would start playing. You know what I mean by that? It would reverberate. It would start. The tone of my voice, I don't know whether it was hating it or liking it, but anyway, it was the strings were vibrating, and it's probably a very poor illustration, but when we praise God, we are doing the work of the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit praises Jesus. That's what his work is. He is to glorify Jesus, and as I praise God and I worship God, not only am I focusing, for those of you that are camera buffs, this is how you focus on the Lord, by praising him. Not only do you focus on him, but you resonate with the Holy Spirit's heart. The Holy Spirit, he gets excited when he hears you praising Jesus. And he says, you and I are doing the same work. And then he allows us to sense his presence as we focus. Sometimes we have to just let the noise, as it were, in our brains, just fade away and just focus on the Lord, keep our eyes on him, and just begin to quietly praise him and worship him. And then we sense, as the psalmist did, that there's this sense of, where is it again? Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. How wonderful that is. And then we move on to the last point. Yes, we're here at point number 5. I didn't think I'd get through this, but this point is the presence. The presence. This is the most important culmination of the whole psalm, isn't it? The presence. The fullness of joy. "My body will also rest secure," he says, "because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You will make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy at your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Now, when the psalmist writes this, we know from meticulous study of the scripture and history, we know that what he's talking about is when he entered the temple and the glory of God would manifest itself right there in the temple, like Psalm 27. "I have seen you in the holy place. My eyes have seen you." And so these psalmists, when they write, they're not just writing pious platitudes about, you know, spiritual life that's all very poetic and all very nice. These are flesh and blood men and women, we think, who come into the presence of God and who sense his glory and his presence. And they say things like, "You fill me with joy at your presence." This is real, this is deep, and this is lasting. And so, the psalmist, being centered in the never-dying, eternally present Yahweh, the psalmist was assured of present, everlasting joy. You see, let me just take you through that again before we come right to the end of this message. But if you are centered in Jesus, or centered in Father, Son and Holy Spirit, if your eyes are on him, if he is your home and you find that he has made his home in you by his Spirit, then being centered in him, you are centered in the one who is the creator and therefore is the never dying one. He is eternal, he is everlasting. And if you are in the center and he is in the center of you, who is everlasting and never dying, then what does that say about you? It says that his joy is your joy. It says that his life is your life. It says that because you are in him, you are living in resurrection life, and so your body will rest secure because you are in him, and therefore when death comes, you are simply traveling into a different realm because you are in him. When my mother died a few years ago, she said, "I want written on my plaque, on my resting place," she said, "I want these two words and these two words only, in Jesus, in Jesus." And this psalmist knew this very well, although he was talking about his God, Yahweh, our Father, of course, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And so he says, being in him, his body will rest secure. Not only will he be carried into the presence of the Lord, but he will have eternal joy. So what he's saying is, I have this wonderful joy now because I'm anchored to my God, but I will continue to have that joy as I travel into the next world. You see, Peter the Apostle wrote words similar to this. He said, though having not seen him, he had seen him, but he's writing to people who hadn't seen him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So if you want to get to a certain destination, probably the best way to get there is by plane. Put aside all the troubles that are going on right now in the world, but by plane. You buy your ticket, you get on the plane, you take your seat. You don't worry about your destination, usually. You just sit there and you're taken there. You're taken there because you are in the A330 or the whatever you're sitting in. Because you have got into that plane and made that your home, you arrive. And this is exactly what the psalmist is saying. He's traveling to God in God. And so my body rests secure. I'm filled with joy at your presence because I'm in you and you are in me. And whatever happens to me, I am in you, so I am just being carried to my destination. How wonderful is that? But we need to make sure, absolutely sure, that we are in God and that he is in us through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and through the presence of the Holy Spirit working within us. So let's just pray together.